Normally, how do you express your gratitude and appreciation? What do you verbally say in response to kindness? When something good or kind has been done to you, what do you say? We often say, thank you, thank you. But if you want to give emphasis, to emphasize your gratitude, you may say, thank you, I appreciate it, I appreciate it. Gratitude from the heart could be expressed naturally and verbally, but if you are grateful and thankful, does it require meditative effort or reflection? If we verbally express our thankfulness, do we still need to think, I suppose I need to be thankful? I don't think so, right? If you are very thankful, it just comes out naturally. What has God done for you that you were always thankful? And every time you pray, you would gladly thank God for it. It's kind of like automatic that it would come out of your mouth because you remember that goodness that the Lord has done for your life. You always remember that you were assured of eternal life. Maybe you're thankful of your health. You've been sick for many months and you feel great. You remember your health is so precious that every time you look at yourself at the mirror and you feel good, you thank God that you're healthy. Are you thankful of your job? Every time you go to work, do you say, Lord, thank you, you gave me a job? At least if you have been looking for a job for a long, long time and then you have a job. And your family, you're thankful for your family. That you go home, your family is, even if they are just waiting for you to cook food, but you're still thankful that you have family to cook for, friends who would hang out with you, even in ice fishing, even if there are only few who go to ice fishing, that would be great, right? Or relatives. Many people want to celebrate birthdays and they invite relatives. If you celebrate your birthday alone, that is very tough for you. And I saw a video in the internet. There is this one person celebrating his birthday with just one cupcake, put one little candle in his cupcake, and then in his cell phone and selfie, I'm celebrating my birthday today, just one cupcake. And then he sing happy birthday to himself. Happy birthday to me, happy birthday to me, and then blow the candle. That would be very dramatic, I would say. But you want to celebrate your birthday with your relatives, your friends and family, and that is what you are thankful for. Or you prefer to celebrate your birthday in the church, and you celebrate it, and many of you did that in the past, and are planning to do it again in the future, celebrating your birthday with the church together. If we can pray together, we can pray for you, right? And you are thankful that you belong to this church. God knows it. If we are really thankful, if we are really grateful, God knows also if we are just being polite but not entirely grateful. God knows that. Together, let's meditatively reflect on what it declares in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Let's read together. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Do you prioritize the Lord? The Lord knows if you deserve His reward. We don't need to appeal to the Lord. Lord, I did this, I did that. How about my reward? God is not very slow to reward anyone who deserves. He knows that. And the Lord investigates our hearts. He scrutinizes our mind. Is our heart, does our heart or our mind prioritize Him? If we are worthy to be rewarded, God rewards us according to our behavior. That is also trust in the Word of God, because it says, the Lord search the heart and examine the minds. The Lord reward each person according to their conduct. The Lord reward each person according to what their deeds deserve. It's not because you are handsome or beautiful. It's not because you are the best of the best. No, it's because of what we, our deed deserve, that the Lord rewards us. Now, if you are a business owner, or you are now a business owner, you appreciate diligence of your employees, right? If you observe your employees that they are diligent, you want to reward them. You give appropriate incentives to employees who work productively. That's right, right? You want that. Now, when the boss is not around, diligent and responsible employees use their work time productively. That is why they are called diligent and responsible employees, because even if nobody is watching them, they just work, do their work productively. And without supervisor, we work diligently as a habit. Why do we do that? Because it builds us respectable character. We do not need somebody to watch us. We just do it. It's a habit. It builds our character. Every activity can be an opportunity to store up treasures for ourselves. And at the same time, we build respectable character in us. Have you explored the power of that Christ promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Let's read together. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power from God. Have you actually experienced being empowered by the Holy Spirit? What is this power? How can we practically know that we are filled, inspired, and empowered by the Holy Spirit? You may pray like, Lord, inspire me, fill me, empower me by your Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit inspires us, we gladly work responsibly. It's the Holy Spirit who inspires us to work responsibly, diligently. When we are glad, when you are happy at work, you work diligently. You are not lazy, right? If you are glad, you enjoy your work, you work diligently, responsibly. That gladness and diligence, these are great experiences of life in its fullness. Nobody wants to hire a lazy person. If you are an employer, do you want to hire a lazy person? Laziness, then, is not life. It's not good life. Laziness is not good life. Laziness is waiting for death. Did you know that? Christ declared, I have come that you may have life in its fullness. To experience the fullness of life, we need the Lord Jesus. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Let's read again verse 21 and to 23 of our passage. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, we die because Adam, the first mankind, sinned. We inherited that sinfulness, and The result of sin is death. Laziness does not produce admirable life. Laziness is also the product of sin. Sin can cause a person to do wrong attitude, like laziness. Jesus was born as human. He died on the cross and resurrected. And all believers who belong to him will also resurrect into heaven when Christ returns. Can you say amen to that? How can we then explain Christ, the first fruit, to our children? When they ask, what does it mean, Christ, the first fruit? Among all people with mortal body who died, Christ, the first to resurrect into heaven. No one resurrected before Christ. Christ's resurrection assures us that all believers who belong to him will resurrect. Can we practically prove that we will resurrect if we die before Christ returns? How can we prove that we will resurrect? And we are not just deceiving ourselves. By faith, we trust that Christ resurrected from the dead. We believe that when the scripture says that Christ resurrected, we also have resurrected to new life. How is that? How do we resurrect to new life? By faith, Christ gave us new life. The old life is gone. The new life is here. What is resurrection to new life in Christ compared to old life without Christ? Without Christ, that is our old life. Maybe in your old life, without Christ, you were lazy. When the employer is not around, you just messing around, not doing productively, not diligent at work, when no one is observing. But after you believe by faith in Christ, you become diligent and responsible employee, not lazy anymore. No matter if someone is observing or not, that is new life in Christ. That is admirable life. You yourself can admire, wow, I am diligent, doing something productively, even if no one is watching me. Have you experienced that? How do you apply what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 to 8? For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. Take note of that. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does not make us timid, but he gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That is the same power that it says in Acts 1:8. And you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses, witnesses for Christ. Your lifestyle will be witness, will testify that you are transformed. You have self-discipline. Before your old life, you are messing around, playing around when nobody's watching. But when you have that power, the Holy Spirit empowers you to have self-discipline when you receive the Holy Spirit of God. If you were powerless, you can easily yield to temptation of laziness when no one is watching. Well, the boss is not watching, then I can do something I would like to do. But when the Holy Spirit transforms us, we are not easily tempted by laziness. Supervisors and other employees will observe the difference in your behavior, your work habit, eventually, if you have that self-discipline and work productively. You heard it said, that when the cat is away, the mouse will play. What if you don't, someone may say, "Oh, we don't have mouse at home." No, no, that's not what it means. Meaning, when the supervisor is not around, employees will mess or play at work. Now, in school, teachers award deserving students based on their grades. If their grades are high, they will be awarded like honors or something like that, right? Now, and just to get higher grades during exams, many students would cheat. Have you experienced that, cheating? Have you ever cheated in school? Many students would cheat. Why? They want to have higher grades. They do not need to learn. They want that grade. Why do they want that grade? I don't know. You go to school to learn, not to have high grades, right? Even if you have high grades, if you don't learn, what's the point? But for them, high grades is good because it is the basis of teachers to give rewards, honors. When cheating during exam becomes habit, cheaters in school will become cheaters at workplaces. Why do they cheat? Because they didn't learn. Laziness at workplaces is cheating. Did you know that? You are cheating if you are lazy at work. Why? Cheating, that is not productive. It is not productively favorable to the company. If you own the company and your employees are lazy, they are cheating. You give them salary, they did nothing. And CCTV's cameras have got laziness and cheating at workplaces. You can easily see this sleeping at work. You can go to YouTube and easily find people sleeping at work. And they will give you a lot of people sleeping at work. I know what I'm saying because I was once, I worked as a security guard. And when I was a security guard, I was also sleeping at work. That was tough. It's not a very good testimony for Christians. When I say I am a Christian and yet my boss caught me sleeping, that's not a very, very good testimony. Cheating and laziness, they are never beneficial to anybody because when the boss caught you sleeping, being lazy in your cheating, the boss would not promote you. That is not beneficial to you. So if students, listen, if you have that peace and gladness of heart that comes from the Holy Spirit, what you do, you diligently study even when lessons are difficult to understand. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit give us that power to help students learn about algebra, calculus, chemistry, accounting, philosophy? What do you think? Does that power from the Holy Spirit include that learning in school? Which one came first, the Holy Spirit or your teachers who give you those lessons? Think about that. Instead of worrying, pause, pray, wait until you sense that joy, that peace, that patience from the Lord. Sometimes you cannot study, you cannot learn when you are worried about the exam. You are rattled. So there's no peace in you. When it says peace from God that surpasses understanding, you may not understand. Meaning that peace from God is more powerful than your understanding. So when you joyfully study your lesson diligently, even with much trouble, with much hardship. That is your testimony. Testimony for Christ. Your classmate would observe if you really are doing your work the best way you can as your testimony, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the grade. It's your attitude, your character, your habit. How do you apply what it declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 to 25? I hope you would memorize this. Let's read. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Pray that you would internalize what it means, Christ, the power of God. If Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, we need then to let Christ prevail in our hearts and our minds, to be the Lord of everything we do. That is, if we believe this biblical truth. But it's not easy, because it's by faith we believe it. So we need to pray for increase of faith. We have weaknesses, we have deficiency, we have imperfection, even laziness, or even cheating. Those are after effects of sinful nature. We have those things because of sin. Mistakes may remind us that we are limited. Mistakes is not bad at all. Don't think that when you are mistaken, you are the worst. Mistakes should remind you, oh, I didn't know that. That's my limitation. And then, what should we do? It's wise to learn about the eternal God, about Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. You need to learn more. How do you learn about Christ? How do you learn about God? We obey. We obey their instruction, the instruction of the Lord. We should seek help from Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24. Let that sink in your mind. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Christ is gracious. Christ is gracious. He cares. He provides. He wants the best for us. That is why when we look at the cross, the empty cross, Christ died because he wants us to live in heaven with him forever, if we believe. Now, if God wants us to live in heaven, is he, what do you call that? Not very gracious to give us practical life as testimony for Christ? He wants us to testify for his graciousness. Christ promised life in its fullness to believers. I have come that you may have life abundantly. That is what Christ promised. But not to everyone, to believers. Personally, how do you interpret what Christ declares in Matthew 28, verse 18? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How strong do you believe that? All authority. What authority can you think about that is not given to Christ? His authority in heaven and on earth, this includes moral, spiritual, and earthly powers. Earthly powers that controls, permits, sanctions, mandates, anything that he deems glorifying to his name. If it is glorifying to the name of the Lord, that authority is given to Christ. Will it glorify the name of the Lord for students to get high grades? Will it glorify the name of the Lord for us to work diligently? Certainly, high grades and diligence at work It practically serves as testimony, our testimony in Christ, that Christ Himself is working in our lives. If we pray for increase of faith in Christ, what do you think? Will God control our life? Will you allow God, Christ, to control your life? If He has that authority, if Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, can Christ control our life? Will Christ control even our eternal destiny, including our dreams, career, social status, our achievements on earth? Will Christ control if you go, if you prosper or just remain as you are right now in your condition? Is that under the control of Christ? What do you think? Let's read again verse 24 to 26. In the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you understand that? There's no more death. Time will come that no one would die anymore in the physical body, because everyone will be given immortal body. When the right time comes, Christ will destroy all dominions, authority, and power, including death. Does it mean that Christ controls even our dreams also? Your dream to be someone someday, your dream to be somebody someday. Believe it or not, everyone will be given immortal body. Everyone will become immortal in the next life. Whether you believe or not believe, you will become immortal. Believers in Christ will enjoy heaven for all eternity. Anyone who rejects Christ will suffer somewhere for eternity. After everything is accomplished, according to the blueprint of God for His kingdom, and death is destroyed, all mankind will get immortal body. Then Christ will deliver the kingdom into the hands of God the Father. And all things on earth will be destroyed. Can you imagine that? The beautiful flower, the beautiful dress, everything will be destroyed. So what happens if we collect every material things that we can collect, when in the end the earth will be destroyed? Make sure that what you collect in your life will translate to eternal treasure for yourselves. Don't just collect for the sake of collection. Don't believe what they say, those who have the most toy wins, something like that. Even if you have a lot of toys, what happened to that after that? Before the end of the world comes, Christ will return, takes all believers into heaven. Do you strongly believe that you will enter heaven when Christ returns? Do you have doubts? How do you confirm that you have that genuine faith that you will enter heaven when Christ returns? What practical proof that you have that you will enter heaven, and not just deceiving yourself, pretending that you have faith in Christ? Make sure of that. Don't pretend to. When someone said, "Do you believe that you will enter heaven?" Oh, yeah, because you do not want to be said you do not know. But deep in your side, if you are doubting, that is the worst thing for you. Instead, make sure that you have practical proof that you enter heaven yourself. Nobody can tell you that. Only you can prove that. How? How can you prove that? Now, seriously reflect what the Lord said in Matthew 6:20-21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is your practical proof that you will enter heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ implies practical proof that when he returns, we certainly enter heaven. Really, how? How is that? How do you know that your heart, where your heart is, where your treasure is? How do you know? Now, imagine, just imagine this. You were getting married. How do you prepare? Imagine your wedding. How did you prepare for your wedding? You agreed with your fiancé that you will get married. You agreed. You planned for your wedding. Planned for a wedding day. You invited friends. You invited relatives to rejoice with you and attend your wedding. You reserve a venue, wedding ceremony and reception. Everything is set as planned. What do you do while waiting for the wedding day? What do you do? You personally prepare also. You need to be healthy. You buy the best dress you can afford. You get the best haircut, hairdo. You, from time to time, look at your appearance. Look at how you look. Why? You would like to look great when you present yourself to your fiancé. You will not try to impress your fiancé anymore. But you want to be the best of yourself somehow on your wedding day. Interestingly, there will be grand celebration when we enter heaven. It is called the wedding of the Lamb of God. Christ is the groom. The church, we believers, are his bride. Seriously, let's reflect what had been promised, prophesied in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6-8. Let's read together. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. If fine linen stands or represents that our righteous acts, how long will your wedding gown would be in heaven? Well, will you attend the grand celebration of the wedding of the Lamb of God? Will you? Make sure you can attend. But what practical proof do you have to confirm that you enter heaven when Christ returns and attend the wedding of the Lamb of God? Imagine in your wedding day has come. Today, your wedding day has come. But you don't have wedding dress to wear. How terrible will that experience be? Similar to preparation for the wedding, we've got to prepare for the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God. This is why when Christ says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you are serious about that, it means you are serious to attend the wedding of the Lamb. You want to prepare for that because you will be given that fine linen that stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And that is also why we need to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We don't know, but Christ will return when everything in God's plan is completed. When everything is completed, Christ returns. Let's read again verse 27 to 28 of our passage. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Our question is, will you attend the wedding of the Lamb of God? That phrase, put under his feet, symbolically illustrates that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. And after Christ has completed everything that was assigned for him to accomplish, everything in heaven and on earth will be delivered under the controlling authority of God. Now, the scripture presents God in three persons, or some other people would call it the Holy Trinity, or others said the Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ to die on the cross, die in human flesh, after he was born on earth in human flesh. And Christ resurrected from the dead, he returned to heaven. And God sent God the Holy Spirit into our hearts to all who believe in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit himself guarantees us, all believers, that we will enter heaven. Do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart? How do you know that you received the Holy Spirit of God? We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit as proof that the Holy Spirit is in us. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But it also says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. There are people who can forgive even if they do not believe in Christ. It's easy for them to forgive. Maybe they have compassion, they have kindness, they have humility, they have gentleness, they have patience. We do not deny that. I know a person who is really very compassionate. But those descriptions of virtues of God's chosen people, they were written for us believers to practically confirm the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It doesn't happen at once. It doesn't happen overnight. But when we sense that we don't have those compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, we have to pray to be filled and empowered by the Holy, inspired by the Holy Spirit all the more. Personally, reflect upon yourself. Has your behavior been transformed ever since you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you sense that compassion? Do you sense that kindness? Do you sense humility? Do you sense gentleness and patience? Pastor, I don't have some of them. Well, that's natural. Natural person. Then continue to pray. Not everyone is perfect at once. Although we are assured of entering heaven, in the eyes of God, we are perfect. But in life, we need to work out our salvation, meaning we need to grow more and more like Christ. Can you readily forgive those who made your life difficult just as the Lord forgave you? If the person made your life difficult and it's not hard, it's tough to forgive, it is hard to forgive that person. Ask yourself, how much forgiveness did I get from Christ? Because just as Christ, the Lord, as God forgave you, you can forgive that person. If you can forgive that person fully, then meaning you have fully experienced the forgiveness of God. But if you cannot fully forgive that person, meaning you still have little doubt that God had forgiven you. You still have. Think about that. Reflect on that. Do you sense also love for unity? It's forgiving people, like for example, that person borrowed money from you, 10,000. And that person doesn't want to pay yet and said, he promised to pay you at the end of the month, but that person doesn't pay you at the end of the month. Because he doesn't have money. Can you forgive that person? And then that person would say, I forgive you. But it doesn't mean that you would not pay me. You still pay me, but maybe you have money. But I forgive you that you cannot pay at the end of the month. But it doesn't mean that you would trust that person. Forgiving is not about trusting person. You can forgive, but you know that there are also people that you cannot just trust again. Did the Bible say you forgive in trust? I don't think so. Forgive, just as the Lord forgive you. Because you don't know if that person is just trying to fake it or deceive you again. You don't know. Maybe that person is a pretender. You don't know. But you don't want to be fooled again. Now, someone published in social media that parents, one mother said, the wish of a mother is for my children to be unified, to have unity. Don't parents want that for among children? Do you parents want your children to have unity among themselves? Do you? Of course, you want your children to be united. Unity among siblings is important, is crucial. And there are stories of siblings, they quarrel after their parents are gone. They quarrel about properties. They quarrel about inheritance. But it is wonderful to hear stories of siblings who care for each other, right? There was this fictional story about brothers. They quarrel almost every single day. They just quarrel. Then one day, after this painful quarrel, their father gathered sticks, and bind them together. One stick. And then he told them, try to break this stick if you are strong. Can you break this stick? Anybody from among us, come forward and break this bundle of stick. I will give my watch to those who can. This watch is very precious to me because it's a gift. But I will give my watch if you can break this. You come. Come and break. Try. If you can. You can break it. Why? Why do you not want to come? Because you're afraid that you might take my watch. You do not want my watch to be removed from me. Or you do not want others to discover that you are very strong. I don't know, but anyway, each of the son of the father tried their best, but none was able to do, or able to break that bundle. And the father untied the bundle and gave one stick to them. Okay, you break. And they break it. It's easy, right? It's easy to break. One by one, you can break. But together, you cannot break. Then the father said, "My son, do you now realize that you are, if you are united and agree to help each other, it will be impossible for your enemies to endure or break you. But if you are divided among yourselves, you will not be stronger than a single stick in that bundle," he said. Together, let's reflect on the prayer of Christ in John 17, verse 20 to 23. Let's read together. "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just a Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Unity among believers brings glory to Christ. Why is it that Christ prayed for unity among believers? Because he already knew that there will be quarrels among Christians, which is very sad reality. And there are many evangelical Christian churches that have split, not just once, but multiple times. This church alone, how many times has this church been divided? How many times? I think there are more or less 5 times, according to some people. 5 times. That's tough, right? How old is the Meeples Evangelical Church? 30? 33? 34 this year? 33 times, 33 years, and 5 times been divided. That's very sad testimony. Anywhere quarrel may happen, there's quarrel in the family, there's quarrel at workplaces, in school, in politics, also in the church. It practically proves that this world is not a perfect place. The bad elements in the dark world will not stop causing disagreement and troubles and quarrels. And victims could be confused and disillusioned. But as children of God bound to heaven, we should pray that God grants unity among us, just as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for unity for us. Christ resurrected first into heaven. He will return and resurrect us also. Amen. Do you have that faith to enter heaven when Christ returns? Let's stand up and let's pray.